Thank you. As we have met in the name of Jesus Christ, the most precious name the world has ever known or will ever have in its midst. The song 265, the admonition, if all the Christians that proclaim to be Christian, that proclaim to follow Jesus Christ, or just take a look at this one particular song out of the many that we sing that the restoration has, the message lies within it of what the people need to rise up and to do. Now, in the beginning on 265 in the admonition, it says, O my people, saith the Spirit, hear the word of God today. Be not slothful, but be obedient. 'Tis the world's momentous day. Now, if we think of the world as being a momentous time in which we live, how are we living? How is the world different in what we had known, let's say, 15, 20 years ago, year ago, half a year ago, 5 months ago? Things are changing very rapidly, and it's not the same world today. You can talk to people that have nothing to do with coming, going to church, and they will come up to you and talk to you about, if they know that you're in the gospel, They will talk to you about the changing world. People have changed. They're not the same. So if the world has changed, have we changed, brothers and sisters? Have we let things slip by that we should not have let slip by? It says in the stanza number 2, be ye not deceived. Remember, I have sworn to execute. Despite what man will do and despite what man will say, despite what man's energy and his goals are in this world today, God's word, God's directions, God's glory is not going to be frustrated by man. He wants, and he says here, take ye then my hand extended, let me lead you where I will. You know what that calls for? What do you think it calls for? Well, I heard a sister say obedience. That's one. What else? What else? Now he says here, let me lead you where I will. And the answer is what? Submission. Obedience. Give me another word, quick. Time is going. Give me another word. Will you please give me another word? What is the word? Will you give me another word? What is the word? Say will. Say will. Will. You must submit your will to God and not have your own will, especially when you have said through the waters of baptism, brothers and sisters, that you're going to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say in today's world, we have two gospels. We have the gospel of man. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're either going to follow one or you're going to follow the other. And you can't ride that fence, but you have to go one way or the other. There's no two ways. There's only one way. Am I talking too loud? I'm getting excited. I'm getting excited. And Brother Roger mentioned this box, and if I happen to forget, because of my excitement, what's in the box, please, whatever you do, don't go away from here without finding out what's in the box. You'll regret it. Next week at work, you're going to say, what was in that box? Well, next week, I'm not going to tell you. In stanza 3, it says, I have spoken. Few have heeded. What remains for me to do? What remains for me to do? Warnings of old wait vindication. Man must learn that God is true. We know that man has learned that man is true. We find, as in a study class, that we're having that man has been educated, and education is great, but we do not share equal time with that physical, as I like to call it, physical education compared to the spiritual. We don't give equal time. What did I say about the box? I can't open it now. What did I say about the box? Don't go away without finding out what's in the box. Okay. We want to start off in the Gospels, and we're going to be going briefly, just briefly, in the chapter 3 of the first book of Nephi on page 28. And we want to begin with verse 68. And it came to pass that I beheld the rod of iron, which my father had seen, was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters, or to the tree of life, which waters are a representation of the love of God. And I also beheld that the tree of life was a representation of the love of God. And the angel said unto me again, and again, look, and behold the condescension of God. The condescension of God. As you know, I like a bit of communication between the pulpit and the audience, but you have to speak loud for the simple reason, as I like to say, as I get older, you speak much softer. So you have to speak up. Now, what do you believe in your heart and mind that the word condescension means? Mercy. This side is going. What is it? I didn't hear it, Richard.
Forgiveness.
Okay. Condescend. According to W.D., the Webster's Dictionary, means this. The good thoughts were brought forth. Let oneself down. To descend voluntarily to the level regarded as lower of the person or persons that one is dealing with. Now, who do we as mankind deal with but with the Most High God? And what did he do? He sent his Son down here upon earth to do what? So man could have salvation, could have forgiveness. So condescension means to lower yourself from one level to from a higher level to a lower level. Now, you notice that in all your teachings from your youth up until your age of whatever it might be now, we want God, through Jesus Christ, wants everyone to be lifted up to his level, being perfect. That's what he said. He said being perfect. But we can only be perfect in a mortal sense because he was divine. He does not want us to stay on the level of mankind and remain there, but he wants us to be lifted up. I'm going to try to prove that through the Word of God. Now, how was this individual, this person that went to the cross, how was he going to condescend or be made lower? We go right over to page 28, and let's begin at the 54th verse in the first book of Nephi, chapter 3, page 28, Book of Mormon, verse 54. And it came to pass that I saw the heavens opened, and an angel came down and stood before me and said unto me, Nephi, what beholdest thou? And I said unto him, a virgin, most beautiful and fair above all virgins. And he said unto me, knowest thou the condescension of God? And I said unto him, I know that he loveth his children. Nevertheless, I do not know the meaning of all things. And he said unto me, the angel, behold, the virgin whom thou seest is the mother of the Son of God after the manner of flesh. after the manner of flesh. So he, Jesus Christ, was born after the manner of flesh. But he had a greater role to play in our salvation. A greater role than you and I would be willing to take for anyone. Let's see what happened. And let's go over into Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin at the 8th verse. And there were many in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Wonder what would happen if that happened right here at this particular moment, a great light that you couldn't explain. What would our feelings be? What would our attitudes be? Would we cry out for repentance? Would we cry out, "Oh Lord, forgive us"? Would we fall on our knees, or would we be doubters and say, "Ah, let the scientists explain the phenomenon"? They were so afraid they seen this light. The angels came to visit and talk to them, and they were on the night shift. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, who does Jesus Christ belong to? Whose Savior is he? This side? Ours. Oh, you want to move over here? Ours, yes. He is our Savior. Yes, he is our. When you say ours, how do you assert that? Do you assert that as individual? That he is your personal Savior? Yes, he becomes your personal Savior. He becomes very personal. And you are going to have a tie with this personal Savior. Perhaps you never thought of it before. Now, notice what it says in, because it is written, because you believe the Bible and is written, it says in verse 11, well, let's go back to 10. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Now, if we were to go back to the song of the admonition, would you say that was completely good tidings? Oh, no, you're right. I love that sister too. Yeah, right. No, absolutely not. That wasn't good tidings. That was a warning. That was an admonition. That is saying, hey, wake up! Your valuable soul is at stake here. No, that wasn't a happy song. It said, if I recall right, it said, "Few have heeded." What am I to do next to make it go? And it says in the last part of that, verse 10, chapter 2 of St. Luke, which shall be to all people, none denied. The only way a people or a person can deny the Christ is within himself. It's for all people. You can reject. Then it goes on to say in verse 11, "For unto you," that is a marvelous, marvelous statement or scripture, however you would like to look at it, "for unto you," and you might even say, "for unto me is born this day in the city of David of Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Oh, isn't it marvelous when you begin to think about these things? That Jesus Christ was born of the flesh, died upon the cross, and he made you I'm going to stop right there because I don't want to give the rest of it away just yet. But what do we find? That just because there was good news, good tidings, great joy that were to be to all people, and just because the Savior was born unto you, does that necessarily mean anything positive, especially with your actions or interactions? Not necessarily so. Not just because Jesus Christ died on the cross are we going to run in droves to Jesus Christ. Not at all. Over here in Romans 3, it says, Romans 3, the written word again, Romans 3, verse 23, and this is becoming very, very popular. Almost as popular as, what's that other popular verse in the gospel? Yes, that's right, sister, you're right. What is it? This side is over here, is real heavy on answers. What is it? Did you say John 3? Yes, that's correct, John 3. John 3 is a very, very popular scripture that is quoted. Here it is in chapter 3 of Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So does that mean we're falling? How many would say that we're falling short? That we have fallen short? There's hands going up. Oh yes, there's hands going up. Yes. Falling short. Oh. Well, let's find out more about this man that went to the cross. Let's go over to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. And this is going to substantiate what I said earlier. In Hebrews 2, chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 9, Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may be, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things and by whom all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He is the captain. He is the head of your salvation. And it says here in verse 9, For the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. I've said this in past sermons and I'm going to say it again. Aren't you thankful that you do not, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to hang upon the cross as Jesus hung on the cross and gone through a trial, a tribunal before you hang upon that cross, and somebody takes and puts you down, puts nails in your hands and your feet, hangs you up. And then after you pass on, you can go to heaven. Now, aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that this man, Jesus Christ, did it for you? Who's thankful? Yes. Who's thankful that he did it? Yes. Amen. Sure. Let's go over to James 4. James 4. In the admonition, he said, paraphrasing now, what is there left for me to do? What is there left for me to do? What's there for you to do? What is there for us to do? We'll find something in James 4, and we're going to begin at the 8th verse in James 4. James 4, verse 8. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That means we've got to get closer to him. We've got to get closer to him. Now, when we get closer to him, what do we have to do with ourselves, with self-will? What do we have to do with that? Give it up. Give me another word for giving it up. You're right. Give me another word. Giving it up. Letting it go. Submission. Obedience. You're right. You're absolutely right. Give it up. You want to be lifted up from the depths of mankind. And when you're lifted up from the depths of mankind, you become, there's two things that man has, and that's man himself and the spirit. And you want that spirit to live within your cells. Turn over to Matthew 26, Matthew 26, and we can give you the reason for the dilemma here. And it says, and Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 26, verse 41, the 41st verse of Matthew 26, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So then mankind, the carnalism of man, must be overcome and be submissive to the will of God. Give it up. Let's go over to James. James 1. James 1. Beginning at the 5th verse in James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And this particular passage of scripture has been repeated many, many, many times in the confines of the restoration. I'll put it that way. I'm a believer. I'm a very firm believer that one day we're going to see what we call a religious denominations cease. I'm going to ask a question right here. How many of you, and be honest with yourself and with the asker here, how many of you believe that Christianity is a religion? Do you believe that Christianity is a religion? Okay, I just see a few hands. Okay. Now, to be perfectly honest with you, I didn't realize that Christianity was a religion. Now, in this Christianity, how many people are involved? More than just the restoration. Huh? Those that believe in Jesus Christ. They belong to that body too. Now, if they belong to this body, what must we, in the center place, the focal point of the restoration, be? We must be purified. We must be humble. We must be obedient. We must edify one another. And that means simply lifting up one another. No, this thought, what got me thinking about Christianity as a religion is because all the different types of religion coming into the United States of America and proclaiming when they come here, you can't do this and you can't do that. Then when we go over there, as however we go over there, we must conform to their religion. We must conform to their rules and regulations. But when they come to this country, do anything you want to, and we're in a mess. We're in a mess. Spiritually wise and physically wise. Christianity is not speaking out. Christianity is not going and bucking against the system. And in the scriptures it says, contend for the faith. And we're letting things slide by. And one of these times we're going to get into details on what one of these things are. These things are. It says in James 1, continuing, but let him at, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, it says here, and this is positive, absolute, and take it for the written word itself, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's unstable in all his ways. And yet this here God that we seek and love and honor and try to obey, he says, if you lack wisdom, come and see me. I won't bawl you out for it. How many of you in your workplaces have been afraid to ask your boss a question more than once? Ever been afraid to ask your boss a question more than once? I see a head shaking. Don't be afraid. You're going to pass this class anyway. You know? Oh yeah, I've seen. How many of you then have seen your coworkers being afraid to ask their boss more than once? A question. Yeah, right. Right. The mere man, he says, hey, don't ask me more than once. If you don't get it the first time, what's the matter with you? But we go to this God and this high deity, the highest pinnacle, and he says, come to me. Will you please come to me with your problems? Will you tell me your problems? Will you pray to me? Will you ask me? Will you let me lead you? And here's the invitation. And we say, no way. I know a little bit better. I've got a good 12 years of high school, and I've got a 10-year course in college, and I know just a little bit better. And I'm not knocking education by any means. But I know some that have high educations that are not very, very humble in their knowledge. I should say with their knowledge. Oh, I'm excited. I just love this. I just love this. We come down the street, and my companion Louise asked me, are you nervous? I says, no. I got over to here to this big parking lot with all these cars. I says, oh my goodness, now I'm nervous. I thought all these people coming. I thought, well, maybe Roger's going to tell me to go over there. I often wondered what it would be like to preach to a crowd, let's say in a Royal Stadium, Arrowhead. You think you can pack them in as you can for a football game or a baseball game? Think about it. Now, double mind, let's go to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah. Oh, Isaiah. Notice the difference between you and our heavenly maker. And he says this in Isaiah 55, beginning at the 8th verse. Isaiah 55 and the 8th verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, Isaiah didn't say that. Who said it? The Lord. High authority. High authority. And how did he know? He knew it. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth neither thither, but watereth the earth, and none, not even close, perhaps. But we're working on it, aren't we? And from now on, we're going to work on it a little harder. We're going to help each other work on it. But you know what that takes? That takes action from each of us toward the other. Did you see and did you notice in verse 11 here it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Now remember what I said earlier in this sermon about man? Now somebody just said, I said a lot of things. And somebody else just said, I can't remember all these things. I use the word despite. Despite all a man's efforts, he is not going to do what to the word of the Lord? Frustrate. He is not going to frustrate the word. Remember I said that? See how true it is? It's written. And what else did he say about man? Let's go over into Genesis. Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Verse 3. Genesis 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, again, the highest authority, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. The spirit will not always strive with man. Now let's drop down to, well, for the brevity of time, I'm going to have to skip some. Let's drop down to verse 11, the same chapter, chapter 6 of Genesis, 11th verse. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Do you see anything today? Is there any difference in the earth today than there was then? Do you see what's happening here? In verse 11, it says, and the earth was filled with violence, and we're lucky that we don't have violence in the earth today, right? We're all at peace with one another, with the nations. Oh, well, is that correct? That's incorrect, isn't it? There is violence. There's violence in our streets. There's violence in our cities. There's corruption in every place and every cranny and... What's the other word? Cranny and what? Right. There's corruption in every place that you look. Every place you look, there's... I'm including the ministry. I'm not deleting the ministry. All? Everyone? No. But there's corruption in high places, and the scripture tells us about there will be corruption in high places. Now, verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And we read in Romans 6, verse 23, that all have come short of the glory of God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, this is written in the beginning of the Bible, and that's almost at the end. Have times changed? Has men's hearts changed? No. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And what did they say in the song admonition? What is there left for me to do? Oh yes, if you knew the day and time, guaranteed that attitudes and directions would change immediately if you knew the day and time. In verse 14, I just want to read about four words. Make thee an ark. The Lord's command to Noah, make thee an ark. Now, immediately, what did that do for Noah? Where did that put Noah? You're not going to believe this. It put him in partnerships. He was a partner with God. Do you see it? Do you see that, how he was a partner with God? Who was God? The boss. Right, the boss. He was the boss. He took one of his employees and he says, I want you to build an ark. They were partners. They worked together. Now, why did they work together? Because Noah, what did Noah do? What was Noah's relationship with God? He believed. He believed him. And we have the same responsibility to believe the Bible, the Word of God, in a continent in which we call what? The Eastern continent, and the Book of Mormon of the Western continent. The same God dealing with all people. Partners. Were there other partners in the Bible? You take any one of the prophets in here, you take any one of the men that were called of God, they were a partner with God. Turn over to John 12. John 12. Oh, I'm excited. John 12. Where's John 12? John 12. Come on. John 12. Just reading what Jesus said about himself in John 12, verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And indeed, he was lifted up. Let's turn over to John 3. Excuse me. And go to John 3, and Jesus Christ speaking again, and he says in the 14th verse, what did I just say, the 14th verse? You thought I was going to the 16th. Oh, I'm going to cover that. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. One supporting the other, Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And Moses, when he did this centuries earlier, he said, "If lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." It was going to come to pass that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son unto the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is to the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And you know, we could lighten, even bring that to this day and time. Do men love darkness more than they love the light? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, but his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's what man must do. They must come to God, believe that he is, and that he is also a what of what? Rewarder, right. A rewarder. Absolutely. You can't see it. You can't feel it. You can't touch it, but you know it's there through faith. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Beginning at the 11th verse in Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the slightest of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Have you ever been amazed at some of these different organizations, like what happened in Waco, Texas, what happened in Africa, Jonestown, and then we've had a report on one or two more in recent days, how these people can be deceived. The ministry and the restoration, Church of Christ, is not here to deceive you. But you're deceiving yourself if you do not get into the scriptures and find the truth or the message of the truth yourself. Do not rely upon the ministry to do it for you. They can only lead the way. But you'll glean more truth by delving in the scriptures. Now, he says in verse 11 that some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. Who were these people? Partners. Partners. They were partners. They were partners. What does a partnership have? Now, if you asked me to go into a business with you, or I asked you, what would I expect of you? Not hard work. Leave hard work out. What would I, I'd expect you to have interest in the business. I would expect you to do your very best toward the building of that business. That's what a partnership is, a joint interest. A partner is a person who takes part or engages in some activity in common with another or others. And that's exactly what God, the highest deity, is doing with mankind. He wants us to be partners. He wants us to be partners. Partners of the Most High. Can you think of a passage of Scripture that would indicate that you're a partner? Did he say something about? A house. He didn't call it a house. What did he call it? Mansion. Yes, he called it a mansion. And didn't he say something about, I go to prepare a place for you? Didn't he say that? Say it real loud. Yes. Okay. Then we got a little tiny voice that said yes. Yes. He went to prepare a mansion. Now, what would you call, that? Don't say partnership and don't say partner. What else would you call that? What is God, the highest deity, trying to do with mankind? He is trying to lift you up, and what is he doing with what he has? Sharing. He is sharing it with you. He wants to share heaven with you. He's not in it all by himself. He wants you. He doesn't necessarily need you, but he wants you. I'm going to have to close, and I'd like to show you something here. Oh, yes, I have a bag down here. Now, if I can do this right. Sometimes I don't do things right. We're going to, and this is blue. The reason that it is blue, can you readily see this? You can pretty well see this, all right. This is the world. This we will say is the world. Men, gentlemen. And we have the cross here, okay. Now, I'm going to take this world and I'm going to do it this way. Now, man is populating the world, is he not? Okay, now I'm going to turn this way. I hope you can see that. Now you know that this blue is the world. Now, where does Christ stand in the world? Say it real loud. On top. Okay. This side? Where is the... Now, note, you draftsmen, I'm taking this. Now we got a full view. I'm taking this. Now we got the side view. Where is, even above? Sure? Are you sure?
Everywhere.
Do what?
Everywhere.
Well, technically you're correct. But that's not what I'm after. Where? Where is this? What would you call this?
The outside.
He's on the outside. Now, the world has changed. It's a different place. He's on the outside. Now watch this. Now, we already established that the circle will be the world. Now, this is the way that it is perceived. And I'm amazed because we are supposed to be a Christian, and especially in the United States, because we are supposed to be a Christian nation. What's the difference? He's in the middle. Give me another word for middle. Center. He's the center of everything. He should be the center of your life. He should be the director of your life. And only you, isn't it amazing that only you have the power and basically the authority to let him be your Savior? Well, I'm going to have to close. The box. Okay. Yeah. You want to know what's in the box? Now remember that through the cross, you've got a way out of things. You've got a way out by the cross because he did it for you. I was supposed to make this easy to do. Have you ever noticed when you're in a hurry that everything gets in your way? Have you ever had that experience going to work? Red lights stop you, cars stop you, people will just slow down. I've had that experience too. Well, I'm going to do that. Ooh. Do what?
My granddaughter
getting
that thing.
Oh, I'll bet you she could. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now let me quote you a verse about absolutely nothing. And then I'll close. I promise. I'm going on to page 431 in the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to begin with 237. 431 of the Book of Mormon, page 237. And now, my beloved brethren, I desire, and that would be my desire too, that ye should remember these things and let that ye should work out your salvation with fear before God, and that you should no more deny the coming of Christ, that you contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that you receive it and take upon you the name of Christ, that ye humble yourselves even to the dust and worship God in whatsoever place you may be in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And that ye live in thanksgiving daily, that the many mercies and blessings which he does bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day. And this is where the box comes in. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. After you do all his bidding freely, you've got nothing to show for it at the end of it. He rewardeth you no good thing. The opposite to that would be loving your Lord, being obedient to him, that he is, as was stated by one of our brothers, that you must believe that he is a rewarder of him that believe, of them that believe. I thank you very much for your kind attention.